It does something to us. I'm excited tonight to share with you this message. Nate, would you go ahead and throw that up? And I'm going to do my best to preach pretty quick through it because I want to save enough time at the end to actually put into practice the things that we're going to talk about. And this series is entitled Dying for Change. And how many of you are truly dying for change? And I've made verbal apologies, open apologies, and I want to make them again this evening. If you weren't here when I made it the first time, I do feel that myself in this statement have misrepresented to you, not intentionally, unintentionally misrepresented to you, miscommunicated to you the things that really matter most. And because many times as a communicator and as somebody who has experienced truth that sets me free, assuming that everybody else understands all the other elements to that truth, I can liken it to this. Moses went to the mountaintop. And while he was on the mountaintop, he had an encounter with God. And that encounter with God was so radical, it changed his life. And he came down and he was excited and he communicated to the people exactly what God communicated to him. Problem was the people didn't understand because they had not had that encounter. And I think a lot of times what happens in church settings is that type of breakdown in communication occurs because one person has that moment with God and receives that revelation and then tries to pass that off, and it can be misinterpreted. And so that's what we're talking about in this series. Are you really dying for change? Because maybe you have tried things before because you were told that they would work, and you did what you were told to do and it didn't work. Raise your hand if that has happened to you. Now, the reason that I believe that this happens, at least in the body of Christ, in the faith community, is because we assume that the people that are hearing our message understand the center of the message is Jesus. But obviously that's not the case, because you have people who come week after week, month after month, year after year, and honestly put into practice the things that they're told and suggested to do. And they actually do them and really put forth the energy to do them. And yet they're not changed by what they do. And that's what this series is all about. It's about coming to a place where we are so desperate for change that we truly become willing to do what hurts the most, and that's die. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. And when I say die, I don't mean you shouldn't leave and wrap a rope around your neck. That's not what I said. But you got to die to self. Die to self. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, the Bible says that she grew worse. How many of you would say that she was making honest attempts to get better? How many of you would say she really wanted to get better? She wasn't playing the system. She wasn't manipulating things. She had a condition that was affecting her and her relationships with everybody around her. And she wanted to get better. And she did everything that was suggested to her to get better. But instead of getting better, she got worse. Does that sound like anybody's story in this place tonight? Well, she heard about this guy named Jesus, and that's who many of you are beginning to hear about. And she came up behind Jesus. She pressed through the crowd, because she thought within herself, if I can touch his clothes, I know that I'll be healed. And immediately, as she reached out, stretched forth her hand and touched Jesus, the Bible says that immediately her bleeding stopped, her condition was healed, and she was freed from her suffering. Now, I love these verses because what these verses show us is that when we get our focus where it needs to be, and when we start looking to the right thing, then our conditions change. But when we're looking to the wrong things, expecting those things to change our condition, we, like this woman in this story, this woman with the issue of blood, we're probably not going to get better. In fact, we're probably going to get worse. And it happens in church all the time. People come to church and they're told things like this: join this small group and your life will get better. Pray and your life will get better. How many of you have been told that? Oh, you just need to start praying. You need to get in church. You need to read the Bible and all those. And let me just say something before you make me say something that I'm not saying. Those things are of value. Going to church is important. Please say amen. Praying is important. Please say amen. Reading the Bible is important. Say amen. Being involved in small group and discipleship, it is so very important. But only if you put in the equation what is most important, Jesus. And see, the truth of the matter is, we all know somebody who prays and still has not changed. I was in prison for a couple years anyway. I knew guys that read the Bible and knew the Bible better than most pastors that I know. Seriously, they could quote verse after verse after verse. Some of them could quote entire books of the Bible. The entire book. Not just John 3:16, John chapter 1 through John chapter 21. Every word they could quote. But they were not changed by what they knew. And see, we give this notion to people that all you need to do is pray and your life will get better. That's not true. Praying is not the answer if all you're doing is praying. Because there has to be something else that happens when you pray. Or else your prayers are just vain repetition. And remember, when Jesus came to the Pharisees, he sternly rebuked them. Because they were caught up in doing stuff in an attempt to earn things from God. Missing the bigger picture, and that was that all those things that they were directed to do were intended to direct them to God. But their faith and their hope was in what they were doing, their actions. As I've said before, all these things that we've listed up here, they're merely vain repetition. A lot of times they just become dead works, absolutely void of any power to do anything. They become tradition. I told you there's a whole body of people who pray more earnestly and more faithfully than most people under the sound of my voice tonight, but they don't know God. They don't know Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm talking about? When Jesus came to the Pharisees, he came to people who practiced prayer better than most of us. They prayed 3 times a day religiously. But their prayers were ineffective. They did nothing to transform them. In fact, you would think that somebody that spent that much time praying, spent that much time reading the Bible, reading the Word, studying the Word, you would think that they for sure would know Jesus when he came face to face with them. But here were people who were experts of the law, who prayed as much as probably anybody that we know, and they missed Jesus altogether because those things just became repetition to them. They were empty. And I'll tell you, as I've said before, the only thing that can change a person is an encounter with God. And if you have been doing those things, praying and reading and going to church, thinking that those are the answer, let me just correct. Those things are important, and I'll tell you why, because they position us. They position us to have an encounter with God. I mean, when you start praying and talking to God the Father, you are putting yourself in a position where you can have an encounter with God. You're getting yourself in a place where God can speak to you and where you can experience God. And when you experience God, your life will be changed. But you can spend 8 hours a day talking and praying, and without experiencing God, you're just babbling. You're just making a lot of noise. You can open up the Bible and you can read it every single day for the next 10 years. But if during the course of reading the Bible you do not encounter God, you've done nothing. You've wasted your time. I want to stress this to you. It is so very important that what we really begin to seek is an encounter with God. I mean, a face-to-face God encounter. I challenge anybody in this place who is wrestling with what I'm saying. Search the scripture and find one person in the Bible who was ever changed because they prayed or because they read the word. You'll find zero. You will find that many people. But in the scripture, what you will find is people who, while they were praying, had an encounter with God. And what changed them was who they encountered. What changed them was who they came face to face with. And see, this is what we've got to get back to, because we have been, in our generation, we have put the emphasis on so many things. We've put the emphasis on, man, we need the lighting to be right. We need to have the right style of music, and a fog machine here and there won't hurt, and all these things. And can I tell you, that stuff is nonsense, man. And I'm not opposed to it, but if you cannot create an encounter with God, it cannot be man-made. Man cannot devise a fad or a system or a methodology in which you can come and experience what man has put together and be changed. And that's what churches are majoring in today. Churches are majoring in, you know, we got to get the system down. We got to have 25 minutes of the right music. We got to have the music set to the right lighting and the right atmosphere. And we got to have the hands raised at the right time. And the preacher needs to preach 15, all these things that it's what we think is a recipe to people being changed. And let me just tell you, we've lost what really matters. And that's bringing people to a place where they desire to meet Jesus. You know what happens is people come into an atmosphere, now listen to me, where their emotions are stirred. Not their spirit, their emotions. And they have an emotional experience, but not a God encounter. And they leave fooled. How many of you were ever sold something that somebody told you was good and you found out it was junk? Hope you wasn't the one doing the selling of that stuff, right? But you all know what it is to buy something that's bunk in this group. Everybody does. You all know what it is to spend your last 50 bucks and find out you just bought baking soda, right? You know what I'm talking about. Everybody in here knows. This is what's happening today. People are being sold something that is artificial. It's not real. It's not the genuine, the pure. And what we want to do is come back to a place where it's not about stuff anymore, but it's about Jesus. Amen. Where we just simply begin to say, Jesus, we want you more than anything else. You know, more than your recovery, do you know who you should want? Jesus. More than you want your marriage to get better, do you know what you should want? Jesus. More than you want your sick body to be healed, do you know what you should want? Jesus. More than you want to prosper financially, do you know what you should want? Jesus. And see, when we get our focus where it needs to be, everything else just comes with it when you seek the right things. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus speaking, he said this, I assure you, and I most solemnly say unto you, unless a person is born again, everybody say born again. That means reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified. Unless a person is born again, he cannot ever see and experience the kingdom of God. Everybody say, the only thing that can change me is an encounter with God. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, a member of the Pharisee sect, who had perfected man-made systems, had perfected it. But yet here was a guy who was also honest enough to know that what he had perfected religiously had not affected him internally. He was honest enough with himself to admit all these things that we do day after day, week after week, still leave me empty inside. And that's when Jesus, that's why he came to Jesus. He came seeking Jesus in the night because something about the person of Jesus intrigued this man by the name of Nicodemus and made him think to himself, maybe this guy is onto something. So he came to Jesus and Jesus told him, hey, except a man be born again. Unless a person has an encounter with God, they cannot be changed. Do you understand? That's exactly what he's saying here. You must encounter God in order to be changed. And I love what Paul says here. Paul said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. As Paul was planting churches and doing ministry, and here was a guy who God radically changed. And Paul said, I want you to know something. My resolve, the one thing that I determined in my life more than anything else was to know Jesus. Do you read that up there? I resolved when I was with you to know nothing except Jesus Christ. Of all the things that people seek after, church people, people who have had an encounter with God, can get seeking the wrong things. Raise your hand if you've ever got off course before. My hand's raised. Raise your hand if you started off well and was moving in the right direction and seeking the right things, and then something happened, and maybe something that was said or something else took place in your heart and got your attention and got your eyesight, and you started seeking it, and the next thing you knew, man, your life was all jacked up again, and you didn't have joy and you didn't have peace, and you might not be in jail with with felony charges or in a closet with a needle in your arm, but you're experiencing on the inside all those things that were associated with that life that you thought if you could just get rid of that life, you would get rid of that stuff. But what we have to understand is all that stuff that so makes us miserable, it's not associated with a life, it's associated with what happens when we're not seeking God. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. And when we seek Jesus, when we abide in the vine, then the life of Christ flows through us. The problem being is most of the time, we get after the wrong things. Paul said, I wasn't seeking a new truth. I wasn't seeking a new revelation. I wasn't seeking a word. These are all things that I've seen church people get seeking. Get seeking a fancy new message to preach. I'll tell you what, there's one message that could be preached for the rest of man's days that would never get old and would change people's lives every time it was preached. And it's the message of Jesus Christ going to the cross and laying down his life. That is the time-tried, time-trued message that never fails. And that's the message that Paul said, it's the only thing I wanted to know. I wasn't looking for a new method, a new way of doing church. When I came into your church in Corinth, I wasn't looking for an exciting way to sway people. I wasn't looking for the new trend or the new fad or the new method that's being thrown around in the church leadership circles of how you need to reach people. Paul said, my only concern was to know Jesus Christ. Paul made very certain that he wasn't going to get mixed up and pulled away into all these other things. He said, I only want to know Jesus and him crucified. Why is this important for us to resolve this in our hearts? Because everything else becomes a distraction. Look at me. Now I want to say this to you, and I hope you will hear it. Everything else becomes a distraction. Look at me. Everything else becomes a distraction. Church growth becomes a distraction. And people get more concerned about their church getting larger than seeking Jesus. And they start putting into practice systems rather than, and you know what starts to happen? You start neglecting your prayer time. You start neglecting your time in God's presence, spending your wheels and spinning in the mud, doing all kinds of stuff. And then you wake up one day frustrated saying, why isn't anything working? Because we're not seeking the right thing. Relationships become distractions. Now, if you're married, you've got to have that distraction. And I'm not misrepresenting what the scripture says. The Bible, Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul said, if you were single when you came to Christ, stay single. If you were married, you got to stay married. He said, that's not a command from God, but it's just good wisdom coming from somebody who knows what he's talking about. That's what Paul said. And I'll tell you why he said that. Because Paul understood the distractions involved with relationships. He said, a married man, he has to seek to please his wife. And a married woman has to seek to please her husband. But a single man, his only responsibility is to please God. See, you have a responsibility as a married man of God to please and to honor your vows and your relationship to your wife. A lot of times people come together in church and the first thing they think they need after they get sober for 24 hours is a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Good night. Learn to take care of yourself before you try to take care of somebody else, right? And let me tell you something else. Learn how to let somebody take care of you before you just let somebody take care of you. And you know, we see that these things that appear to be good relationships, they just distract us. Money can greatly distract. Material blessings can greatly distract. People's needs can distract them. The things that we need in life can become a distraction to us. The only way for us to get rid of the distractions is to come back to where it all changed. And that's why Paul said those words. He said, I resolved when I was with you to know nothing else except Jesus Christ and, everybody say and Him crucified. See, when it comes back to the cross, this is what puts it all in perspective, and this is the only way that it works. When you come back to the cross and you understand and begin to realize that Jesus Christ, He bled for you. No, man, I'm telling you right now, people say that over and over again and never have a revelation of what they're really saying. Jesus bled for you. He suffered for you. He was mocked and beat for you. Jesus, who was sinless, always was and always will be the Son of God. He was always there with God. And He laid that all aside to come and be made into sin. Jesus was made into sickness for you. Jesus was made poor for you. He forsook all things for you and for me. He died. Why is it important for us to understand this? Because this is what begins to bring us into this place where we see His love for us. And see, the only way you'll seek God first, you got to have a revelation of His deep, great love for you. You will never, listen to me, you will never put God first, ever, until you first have a revelation of Him putting you first. And even after you've had that initial God encounter, where you realize that He died for you and that He bled for you, all throughout our life, we've got to come back to the cross. We've got to come back to that place where we look and we behold upon His suffering. And that moves us. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever done anything that sacrificial for you? I mean, stop for a moment and think about what Jesus did for you. I mean, how many of you have ever seen The Passion of the Christ? About as well as a movie could actually illustrate what somebody did for another was The Passion of the Christ. And it really wasn't even good enough. But for us to get an idea of what Jesus went through for us, that's what brings us back to a place where we say, you know what? Nothing else really matters but Him. Nobody else ever suffered like that for me. Nobody else ever sacrificed that much for me. I had a good mom. She sacrificed a lot for me. But nothing compared to what Jesus sacrificed for me. I mean, I love my mother. She's with Jesus right now, and she's probably high-fiving Him for what I just said, because it's true. I had a great mom, loved her, still love her. She didn't do anything for me compared to what Jesus did for me. And you know, you think about the way we honor people. You know, Don, I appreciate, and I believe sometimes you need to brag on people in public, and I told Don the other day, I appreciate what he's done for my boys, because being a pastor's son, you know, the church always puts such unrealistic expectations on kids. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a pastor's kid, you're still a kid. And you know, Don has done, you've done such a great job of just treating my boys like boys and just letting them be boys. And they needed that. My boys needed that. They needed to know that they were accepted by somebody in this church for who they were, just a 15-year-old boy, 16-year-old boy. You and a few other guys showed that to him, and it really began to change your life. As much as I appreciate those kind of things that people have done for me, nobody has done for me what Jesus has done for me. You see, we've got to come back to a place where we focus on that, where that becomes what we really spend our time meditating on. Jesus said these words in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But remember, you'll never seek first the kingdom. You'll never seek first the kingdom until you have a revelation of Jesus' sacrifice for you. Let me just say, how can you say no to a love like that? I mean, people do, but it's hard. When you really have a revelation of what God did through His Son on the cross, it's hard not to put him first. Raise your hand if you've had a revelation of, I'm telling you, man, I can tell you certain points in my life, especially when I was in prison, when God just started to show me all these things over and over and over. You know, there's still times in the presence of the Lord here in this church, I'll just sob and sob and sob. I've been at the YMCA working out before and just listening to music and listening to music just out of the blue. The Lord will begin to minister to me and remind me of how much he loves me and how much he has sacrificed and how much he has done in my life. And I will break down and I have to go hide in the racquetball room. People be thinking that I've lost my brains for real. What's he crying about? That's what happens when you realize God's great love for you. It does something to us on the inside. And what it does, it brings us back to a place. You know, why do you think God said, now abide three things, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. God says in his word in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love never fails. Prophecies, all those things that the Bible speaks of, they're powerful and they have a place. But they can't even do what the love of God can do. I mean, the love of God can really change a person's life. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 38, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Loving God is the first and greatest command. What's the most important thing for any of us to do? Everybody say it. Let's try it again. Six people said it. There's well more. Let's try it again. Boy, I'll tell you. No wonder you spent so much time in the principal's office. You won't do anything the teacher asks you to do. Let's try it again. Old habits die hard, don't they? Let's try it again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. What is the most important thing for any of us to do? Love God. This is the most important thing for us to learn to do, is to just love God. But we'll never love God until we first see his love for us. That's why the scripture says, but God demonstrated his love for us in this. See, God had to demonstrate his love to us. He had to show us his love in a tangible way. How did he show us his love? By sending his son to die on the cross for us. When Jesus went to the cross, you know, you hear people say, it was my sins that held him there. No, it wasn't. It was his love for you that held him there. At any moment, he could have stepped off the cross. At any moment, he could have called a legion of angels to his rescue. But he chose not to because he surrendered to his love for you. And when you begin to realize God's love for you, the natural response is to love back. Love never fails. It's the natural response. We talked about what we need to do to have an encounter with God. We talked about coming to the burning bush. Last week, we talked about digging your own wells. Tonight, I want to turn gears a little bit. And if you'll give me 5 minutes, we're going to put this into practice, okay? Number three, we have to pursue God with great passion. With great passion. How many of you ever remember a time in your life when there was no, whatever your favorite drug was, there was none in town? How many of you remember a time like that? My gosh, what's the furthest anybody ever traveled in this place for drugs? Brian, you probably traveled. I know you used to travel halfway across the country, probably to other countries. Who knows? But we pursued, didn't we? How many of you guys pursued with great passion what once held your heart? Raise your hand. Pursued with great passion. Let me ask you something. Are you willing to pursue God with equal passion? With equal passion. You know, it wasn't hard to blow off friends or families for what had your heart back then, was it? How many of you ever missed Christmas because missed a family event, missed something along those lines because something else mattered more to you than that? Well, I'm telling you, we got to have that same type of fierce love for God. Fierce love for God. Passionate love for God, where nothing else comes in the way of it. Jeremiah 29, 13, you know, one of the pillar verses in this ministry is Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. That's one of the foundation verses of this ministry. and has been from the time this ministry was started. Just a couple of verses after that one, we run into Jeremiah 29:13. Jeremiah the prophet says, "You will seek me and find me." When? Everybody say when. When you seek me with all of your heart. My. When will we encounter God? When will we encounter God? Well, Pastor, at just the right time, when God chooses fit, God will reveal himself to me. That's not what the scripture says. That's not what the Bible says. Well, Pastor, God, he's got revival planned, and he's going to pour out his spirit here soon, but we can't do nothing about it. We just got to wait. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says when we seek God with all of our heart, we will find God. I was reading just this afternoon. Man, this so I'd never even heard of this guy before. Reading some stuff about Azusa Street, and had made mention of one of the forerunners to a revival that started in our nation before our nation was even a nation back in the mid 1700s. There was a revival that broke out on the East Coast, and there was a guy by the name of Jonathan Edwards. I'd never heard of him before. And he was the key fella that was involved in this move of God. And this is how that move of God started. He was out in the wilderness, out in the woods somewhere. And he was seeking God because, you know, the country was still under the control of Britain. But, of course, there were a lot of things happening at that time. People giving in to decadence, much like's happening now. And he was seeking God, praying. Most everybody in the 13 colonies back then were Christians, regardless of what they told you in school. The people who came to this nation came because they wanted a nation where they could worship God. Not multiple gods, but God, Jehovah. They wanted to worship the one true God. So they got on a boat and they crossed the sea and they came over here. He was out praying. He said to the Lord, he said, "Lord, before you can ever touch and reach my family, before you can ever touch and reach this city, before you could ever touch and reach these colonies and do anything great in this nation," he drew a big circle with a stick in the dirt. And he said, "You're first going to have to move right here." And then he stepped right in the middle of that circle. And I thought to myself, wow, because there was a guy who got it right. He chose to seek God first. And I was humbled by that. I thought to myself, you know, that's where all great moves of God start, is with a person choosing to put God first, just a person choosing to put God first. You know, the enemy wants to see us seek other things. He wants to see us seek people. He wants to see us get distracted with material things. He wants to see us get distracted by chasing after pleasures. And I've said this before on our Sunday crowd. I don't know that any country is as vulnerable to that last one as America. Because there's so many pleasures that are available to us that just aren't available in other places. You know, I know Pastor Jocelyn comes from a country that is much, 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 much poorer than ours. But yet her people are getting caught up in the same kind of traps, chasing after stuff. And it's a distraction that pulls us away from God. And you know, we all got to get our hearts back right to where it needs to be. How many of you really want to know Jesus? I mean, how many of you are saying, you know what, I'm glad that Jesus saved me, but I want more than to be saved? How many of you want more than just being saved? Glory to God. I'm glad you do. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, Jesus said, "The seed falling among the thorns, it represents those who hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful." Many people have lost their fruitfulness for Christ. They're not bearing the fruit of Christ, and it's because they're seeking other things. The life of Christ has been choked out by the pursuit of stuff. Just a few verses later, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had. And he bought that field." Close your eyes for a moment. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. Begin to let the Holy Spirit minister to you. There's one of two things that will happen in a service like this. Deep conviction will fall upon the hearts of the hearers, and they will humble themselves and repent and come to God. Or people will disregard it altogether and do nothing. There's only two places. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found a pearl of great value, he went away and he sold everything that he had and he bought that pearl. Stand up on your feet if you would. We just close things down for now. Pastor Lisa, would you come? I just want to make sure that you have some time. And I really want to encourage you to do something different than maybe you've ever done before. You know, as I said before, prayer is important because of what it does. It positions us. And I'm just going to encourage you to get out of your... You know, sometimes you have to do things different than you've been doing things. Step away, step out. You know, let's just not do church like we usually do church tonight, okay? Get out of the pew. Move around. Get out. Come on, man. Break out of the mold. You just get yourself free. You know, get out and move around a little bit. Find a place where you can get away. Find a place where you can get away from everything and everybody. Find a place. Hurry up before somebody else finds that place. Get out of your pew. Good night. Some people are so afraid to even get out of the pew. Find a place. Doesn't necessarily have to be up here at the front either. Just find a place. Now what I want you to do, I mean really, get away from everybody. Get away from everybody. This is a, you know, when you want intimacy with a person, you have to get away from everybody else. And what you're wanting tonight is an intimate moment with God, where God really speaks to you. I just want you to shut everybody else out. Just shut everybody. Pretend nobody's here but you and the God that you're seeking. Just lift up your hands. Every person, come on, lift up your hand, man. It doesn't matter if you've never lifted up your hands before. Good night, man. We're talking about loving God with all of our heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. Do you have to lift up your hands to love God? No. But if you're too cowardly to lift up your hands to demonstrate your love for God, then you're not loving God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. Again, let's just reach out to God. You know, Pastor Lisa and Brian is going to lead us in some songs, and I would encourage you to sing along. But more than that, just begin to pour out your heart to God. I mean, really begin to seek God. Remember what the scripture says. When you seek me with all of your heart, then will you find me? You know, there's people here tonight, you've never even heard God speak your name before. There's people here tonight that have never even had a revelation of God's love for them. And I want you to know something. God is trying to express to you that if you will seek me with all of your heart for real, then you will find me for real. Man, I'll tell you, that's what we need tonight. Every person in this place tonight needs this more than anything else, to have a real encounter with God. Just begin to talk to Him. And I would challenge you right now, just right now in your mind, just begin to replay every little thing that God has ever done in your life and verbalize it. Speak it out loud that He saved you. A time when you should have overdosed and you didn't overdose, that was God. A time when one of your children died, but you begged God to save him. You said, God, you saved my child. I'll make sure I never do this again. And even though you did it again, God still spared your child. That was God. That was the mercy of God. That was the grace of God. All those foxhole prayers that you prayed, begging God to help you, and you just begin to thank Him out loud. Just begin to thank God for every little thing that He ever did in your life. He created you. That's something you can thank Him for. He woke you up this morning. That's something you can thank Him for. I don't see nobody talking. What is the deal tonight? When you seek me with all of your heart, then you will find me. Do you really want to find God? I'm sharing with you things that can bring you into a place where you have an encounter with God. The Bible says we enter His courts with thanksgiving in our heart. Come into His presence with thanksgiving in your heart. You want to get into God's presence? Begin to give Him thanks. You know, in the days of old, when you came into the court of the king, long before you ever saw the king face to face, a person would spend weeks reciting and memorizing every great thing that that king had ever done, every foe that that kingdom had ever conquered, every great battle that that king and his army had ever won. And as that person came into the presence of the king, they were not even allowed to make eye contact with the king. If they made eye contact with the king before the king called the person by name, they could be killed instantly by the guards. They would walk in with their head load, and they would bear gifts. They would have gifts in their hands, the very, very best gifts that they had to offer. And they would begin to verbally recite, "Oh, great are you. You conquered this foe, and you did these great things for our people, and you have done this." Oh, not necessarily even things that the king did for them, but they would just begin to shout the praises of the king. And then they would come into his presence. They would come into his presence and they would kneel down before the king. And you know what? Then the king would say, "What can I do for you?" The king would speak. You know, we serve a king. Can you say a king? That's who we serve, is a king. And there's ways to approach a king. The scripture tells us we come into his presence with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. With praise. Glory to God. That's why it's important to tell him every good thing that he's ever done for you. That's why it's important for you to lift up your voice and tell him how much he means to you, because those are keys to his presence. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to let you guys go ahead and sing. And I would encourage you that as Pastor Lisa sings, she'll sing real loud so that all you have to do is quietly whisper to God. Yeah, I'm talking to a bunch of chickens. But don't worry, you whisper to God long enough, you'll start shouting to him here after a while. You whisper to God just a few moments and God starts to pour his spirit down on you. Your little whisper will turn into a praise. And it won't be long before your praise turns into a Holy Ghost party and your feet will be set to dancing. God will do great things in your life. So just start where you are.
Search me.
Person would just do me a favor. Just lift up your hands and thank God for what He's done in your life right now. Just tell Him thank you. Father, we do thank you. How many of you believe God is a good God? How many of you believe He's a good Father, a loving Father? And I want to say something to every person here. I don't know who this is for, but in my spirit, I really feel like there's somebody tonight that what you're really trying to figure out is if God is pleased in you. And for some reason, you just feel like you're not good enough. And I want you to know something. This is something I think probably about 90% of believers wrestle with. But God just wants you to know the same thing that He would want anybody to know. In fact, maybe that's even what you were up here asking God in your prayer time is, Lord, God just wants you to know He's pleased with you. He loves you. You're one of His children too. Glory to God. You lift up your hand and tell Him thank you. You're one of His kids. Lord, He don't love you any less than He loves anybody else. Praise the Lord. I appreciate you guys taking that time and doing that. But I hope that's not the last time that you do it. I hope that you make it a purpose every day to draw near to God, because if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. I want to invite you to come Sunday. We're going to have a powerful service on Sunday. We're going to be hearing from one of the ladies from the Hope House who is briefly going to share. I'll preach Sunday too, but she's briefly going to share about the ministry of the Hope House, and we're going to have an opportunity to give to a project that they're doing. So we hope that you come out. And don't forget, if you have a child that you want to get baptized, you can still see Pastor Lisa, and she can talk with you about that and take care of whatever needs to happen. God bless you guys, man. Make sure every day you seek God with all your heart, because if you really seek Him, you will find Him.